Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
You'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. Paul has been painting a pretty bleak picture for us in the letter to the Romans. You know, sometimes someone will come to you and say, well, I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. Which do you want first? And most of the time people say, well, give me the bad news first. Well, it's almost like in this letter to the Romans, Paul is writing, he's saying, well, I've got some bad news and I've got some bad news. You know, for 2.5 chapters, Paul has reminded us that the bad news is that the Jewish people are sinners. Then the bad news is the Gentiles are sinners. The bad news is that the most religious person in the world is a sinner. And so he's painted this picture that the entire world, all of us, you, me, us, we all are guilty before a holy God. And then Paul writes verse 21. But now, I don't know if there are a number of places throughout the Bible where that word but shows up, and there are some great but now moments in the Bible. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the word all means that, it means all have sinned, every person who has ever lived, whoever will live, you, me, everybody, all have sinned, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that as man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. May God add His blessings to the reading of His words. Many years ago, a professor and pastor by the name of C.B. Cranfield called Romans 3:21 through 26 the center and heart of the whole main section of the letter. Dr. Leon Morris wrote that verses 21 and through 26, that part of what we've just read, Dr. Morris wrote that this may be possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. So Paul has laid out our problem, and the problem is that we are all guilty as charged. The whole world is guilty before a holy and righteous God. We are sinners by birth, and we are sinners by choice. David reminded us of that in Psalm 51, where he said, in sin did my mother conceive me. In Adam, the Bible says, all. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus sin, or death, spread to all men because all sin. So Paul reminds us that we're all guilty. We've all sinned. The ground is absolutely level at the foot of the cross. Everyone has sinned. A number of years ago, Max Lucado wrote a book entitled The Grip of Grace. It was based on a study of the book of Romans. And he wrote this. He said, upon seeing the problem, can't we see the solution? The solution is not more government or education, not more formaldehyde in the corpse, nor is the solution more religion. Man-made rituals and doctrines may seem to reattach the flower to the stem, but they can't. We don't need more religion. We need a miracle. We don't need someone to disguise the dead. We need someone to raise the dead. That someone is introduced in Romans 3:22. But before we read the verse, I have to warn you, prepare yourself for its simplicity. No need to bruise mystical concoctions. Elaborate ceremonies are unnecessary. Complicated treatments are unneeded. Tortuous hours of rehabilitation are not required. God's solution for our malady is starkly simple. Before we read the verse, he said, I also pause to ask, aren't you glad the letter didn't stop with verse 19 and 20? This stops all excuses and brings the whole world under God's judgment, because no one can be right with God by following the law. The Jews prided themselves in the law. They were the ones God had given the Jewish nation, the law. They were recipients of the law, and they prided themselves in that. I mean, even just stop for a moment and think of Nicodemus, who had religiously kept the law, and yet Jesus said to this religious leader, you must be born again. I think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the law. And he said, you know the commandments, keep those commandments. And he lied and said, Lord, I've kept those all since I was a youth. And we understand that just by trying to be good, by keeping the law, we're lost. We can't be saved. And then Malachi goes on to says, the law only shows us our sin. And aren't you relieved? Paul didn't leave the corpse on the table. Aren't you happy that the apostles didn't describe the condition without showing us God's solution? Don't worry. Of that, there was no danger. The words are the ones he had been waiting to write. The next lines are the reason for the epistle, even his reason for living. So now for 61 verses, Paul has painted a bleak picture of man's condition. He points out that man's condition is hopeless and we are helpless, and there seems to be no way out. And then he writes those words, but now. But now, but God. And this is one of those great but statements of the Bible. Our condition was helpless and we were hopeless, but then God stepped in and everything changed. So now the great question is, how can sinful man be made right with God? How can anyone go to heaven? And you see, the truth is, people have been trying to find the way to heaven and get on their way to heaven for centuries. And they've tried for everything under the sun. Let me just give you some instances. In India, people make repeated trips to the Ganges River trying to wash away their sins. In Pakistan, people pray five times a day in an effort to somehow earn favor with their gods. In Haiti, people sacrifice chickens to placate their angry voodoo god. In Thailand, people bring their offerings to their shrines and idols in order to gain favor with Buddha. In America, religious people of various persuasions practice their rituals in order to gain favor with their God. And it seems as though every attempt that man over the years has tried to find favor with God has left them short. Every attempt to justify oneself before God is an exercise in futility. And so in verse 4, Paul writes, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He uses a word, it's one of those Christian words, biblical words, justified. Well, what in the world does it mean to be justified? Well, let me just give you three or four things. Number one, God's provision for man's redemption is seen in verses 21 to 23. We can't make ourselves right with God. But it's interesting because God takes the initiative to make us right with him. I can't make myself right with God. So God took the initiative to make me right with him. Look, if you will, in verse 21. We say the righteousness of God is not by the law. Verse 21, Paul writes, But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Paul said, It's not the law that saves us. In Galatians, Paul talks about the importance of the law, and the law's not a bad thing. The world was a different place when the Ten Commandments were posted where students could see them in school. The world was a different place when we were reminded of the law, keeping the law. We realize that we can't do that. Author and professor at Southeastern Seminary, Tony Merida, wrote, he said, verse 21 is not just a literary shift in the letter. It also signifies a historical shift in salvation history. God's saving power has invaded the world in the coming of the Messiah. And this is good news. The life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus literally changed everything. The whole world stands in the dock waiting for God's judgment. But now Christ has appeared, and his arrival is the ultimate game changer. But now are great words. Man was hopelessly and helplessly lost, but now. You see, the good news of the gospel, in Jesus, God gives us a righteousness that we do not have, nor can we earn. It is apart from the law. And this saving righteousness is received by faith. In Romans 6, Paul's going to remind us that the gift of God is a gift. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we earn. A gift is not something someone gives you because you deserve it. It's a reward if you deserve it. A gift is something someone gives you because they love you, because they want to give you a gift. You don't deserve a gift. If a child comes home and his mom says, go in there and clean up your room and I'll give you $5. Well, inflation, $10. Well, if he goes in there and cleans up his room and he comes back and she gives him $10, is that a gift? No, it's a reward. It's payment for work done. Just the other day, when the grandchildren come to the house, it looks like a tornado after they leave. And the other day, the boys were at the house, and D.L. was in the living room, and Susan said, D.L., go in there and pick up your toys before we leave. He said, I tell you what, Susu, you go pick them up, and I'll get Grand Dave to give you a dollar. Guess who picked them up? I did. But the Bible reminds us that the gift of God is eternal life. And so it's apart from the law. This saving righteousness is received by faith. And then the righteousness of God is the righteousness of faith. In verse 22 and 23, he tells us that. This divine righteousness is accepted by faith. In verse 22, the very first part, he said, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Years ago, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, wrote, faith is believing that Christ is what he said to be and that he will do what he has promised to do, and we should expect this of him. It's accepted by faith. We place our faith in Christ. We trust him by faith. We believe that Jesus is exactly who he said he is. He is the divine Son of God who came, who lived, who died, who rose again. And one day he's coming back. By faith, we believe that. But you say, how do you have faith like that? Well, you've exercised a lot of faith this morning in something. You exercised faith in your car to get you here. You exercised faith in those chairs, pews, that they were going to hold you up. Some of you strained them a little. Not really. But we do. Faith is, we exercise faith. And the Bible says we put our faith in Christ. And divine righteousness is available to all who believe. In the last part of verse 22, he says to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Salvation is available to all through faith in Christ. And Paul makes it abundantly clear that all people are sinners, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the word sin, there's an interesting word. There are a number of words in the Bible to talk about sin. David used three of them in Psalm 51. where he talked about the word, used the word sin and iniquity and transgression. But Paul here used the word sin. It literally means to miss the mark. It was an archery term. And people that he had given a picture, a word picture, when he said, for all have sinned. It means to fall short. If there was a target on that wall and I had a bow and an arrow and I shot that arrow toward that target and just before it got to the bullseye, it fell. It fell short. It missed the mark. It missed the target. And that's what sin is. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. The mark is Jesus. And we all fall short of his glory. But then we have God's plan for man's redemption in verses 24 to 26. God gave us the solution to our problem. What an awful thing it would be if God painted this awful picture of how the fact that we're all sinners, we're all doomed, we're all lost, and then he just left it at that. God not only tells us the predicament we're in, he gives us the solution to our problem. And he sent his own son, Jesus, to come and die for us. So we have God's plan. God's righteousness is acquired by justification. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely, what's a great word, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Puritan writer Thomas Watson wrote, justification is the very hinge and pillar of Christianity. An error about justification is dangerous, like a defect in a foundation. Justification by Christ is a spring of the water of life, and to have the poison of corrupt doctrine cast into the spring is damnable. So let me give you a definition of justification. Justification is the act whereby God declares us righteous in Christ. It is rooted in God's undeserved favor bestowed on sinners. It is all of grace. Some said a definition of justified is just as if I'd never sinned. And we can't justify ourselves. We can't earn our salvation. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, the truth is, and Paul will talk about this, where there's no boasting, if you could earn your salvation by being good, then you'd go around boasting about it, wouldn't you? I mean, suppose you were saved 60 years ago and you've never committed another sin since you've been saved. You have done everything by the book. You've never missed Sunday school. And on and on and on. And you're trying to justify yourself. Even that falls short. Because there's none good. No, not one. David Jeremiah wrote, being justified is far more than simply being pardoned or forgiven. Pardon is negative in the sense that it remits a penalty or a debt. Justification is positive in that it bestows a righteous status upon its object. The president can pardon, but he cannot reinstate the criminal in the position of one who has not broken the law. God does both. And this is the meaning of justification. Pardon deals with the past and cannot deal with man's future relationship to the law. God deals with both, and the two together are justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Justification means that I've broken God's law, but God justified me in that he sent his son, and by faith I trusted his son, and my sins are forgiven. And then God's righteousness is awarded freely. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word freely literally means without charge. Means that God gives it to us. The same words used in Revelation 22:17, where John writes, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The gift of God is free. It's the free gift of God. It's costly. It's not cheap. It costs God everything for you and I to be saved. John MacArthur wrote, as far as the way of salvation is concerned, there are only two religions in the world that the world has ever known or will ever know. The religion of divine accomplishment, which is biblical Christianity, and the religion of human achievement, which includes all other kinds of religion, by whatever names they may go by. Paul then says, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Redemption was an interesting word. We don't use that word much anymore, but I remember when I was growing up, my mother used to, at the grocery store, they would give S&H green stamps. Some of y'all remember that? Green stamps. And you would collect, my mother would have all these books of stamps, and she'd get home from the grocery store, she'd lick those stamps and put them in this little book. And once she got a certain number of books, we would go to Columbus, Mississippi, to the Redemption Center. And she would redeem, give those books of stamps, and she would buy things with those stamps. I remember one time she bought me a fillet knife. We never did get up to bicycles and big stuff, but anyway, it was the Redemption Center. It was to buy stuff back. It was a slave market term in Paul's day. People would go to what was literally called the slave market. And they would put people on the steps or whatever that market was. And people would bid on people and they would buy them. And they would be their slaves. And every now and then some kind person would buy a slave and then set him free, redeem him. Give him or her their freedom. Truth is, you and I are all slaves of sin. And the Lord Jesus died for us. He paid the price for us. He redeemed us so he could free us. In a couple of weeks, our nation's going to be celebrating its 250th birthday, where our freedom was purchased. But there's a greater freedom than that, and that's freedom in Christ. And he purchased that for us. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Jesus paid a tremendous price for your salvation. And he says, because of that, none of us have any reason to boast. We can't brag about the fact that we're good. We're not. We can't brag about the fact that we deserve salvation. We don't. And then God's righteousness is accomplished through propitiation. Look at verse 25. "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." The idea of propitiation involves appeasing the righteous wrath of God. Wrath and propitiation go together. We have offended the King of the universe, and he'll punish sin. And the good news is that Jesus satisfied the Father's righteous wrath on our behalf. The Son of God died to save us from the wrath of God. John writes this, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, an attorney, a go-between with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world." John Phillips wrote, "The cross is the public declaration of the righteousness of God in the way that he's handled the sin question. During the Old Testament era, it looked as if God dealt lightly with and superficially with sin. All of those thousands and probably millions of animal sacrifices. The entire, it seemed as though that God overlooked sin altogether. Just sacrifice an animal and you're good. But Calvary reveals that that's not true. The entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament declared that God is holy, and Calvary reveals how holy God has righteously dealt with sin. And the royal proclamation then declares that God has found a way of being just while in the very act of justifying the believer. You see, the cross not only justifies men to God, but also justifies God to men. And then thirdly and lastly, notice God's purpose in man's redemption. And there are two results of this faith alone plan of justification. First of all, it eliminates boasting. Look at verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Or works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So, salvation by grace through faith in Christ eliminates boasting. Do you realize that not one of us in this room have any right to boast about how we got our salvation? Paul said, I boast only in the cross of Christ. It eliminates boasting. Not only that, it eliminates prejudice. In verse 29, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. It's through faith and faith in Christ alone. And then it eliminates presumption. In verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul reminds us that we should not presume upon the grace of God. We have no right to boast. We're all at the same level, lost if we're not a Christian. But we're all sinners in need of a Savior. When she was just a young woman, Charlotte Elliott was deeply concerned about her relationship with God. And Charlotte Elliott, as a child, had been taken to church, and all of her life she had heard the gospel. She knew that Jesus loved her. But somehow she could never grasp how she could be right with God. One day an old preacher was visiting in her home, and he asked her, he said, Charlotte, when are you going to come to Jesus? And Charlotte Elliott said, I don't know how. The preacher then said, well, why don't you just come as you are? Later that night, Charlotte Elliott knelt beside her bed and placed her faith in Jesus Christ. It was sometimes later when she was reflecting on that night and how she knelt by her bed and gave her life to Christ. It was sometimes later that she wrote these words. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief. Because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am of that free love, the breadth, length, depth, and height to prove, here for a season, then above, O Lamb of God, I come. How do you come to him? Just as you are. Just like you are, realizing that John Newton, who wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, in his latter years, said, one thing I know is that I'm a great sinner and Jesus is a great Savior. Would you bow with me? Just as I am. We're going to sing that in a moment. There's absolutely no telling at the number of people who have trusted Christ through those words. Through an invitation hymn, whether it was at a Billy Graham crusade or in a church service like this, to realize that that's how he invites us to come. Jesus doesn't say, go home, clean up your act, and then come to me, and if you get yourself clean enough, if you do enough, then I'll think about saving you. No, he said, you come just like you are. Trust me, and by faith, trust him and receive him. Lord, you know every heart. You know every life in this place today. And God, your word reminds us that the gift of God is eternal life. And Lord, it's a gift of grace that's received through faith. Lord, I pray for that one that's here today, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that teenager that has never trusted Christ. And maybe like Charlotte Elliott, they would be honest and say, I don't know how. And God, you'd hear those words. Why don't you come just as you are? Lord, I pray that right now Lord, sitting in the quietness of this moment, the instruments playing, those familiar words, music to that familiar song, I pray that someone right now would invite Jesus to come into their life, to forgive them of their sin, and be their Savior. Not because they're good, they're not. Not because they're bad, they are. We are. And Lord, we need you. So Lord, take these next moments. And God, I pray that your Spirit would speak clearly and we would respond obediently. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.